Dear Grace, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another night. Fill me with your spirit. Completely control me with your spirit. Tonight, I pray that your word will come forth in power. And Lord, may encourage and strengthen us tonight. I pray that you'll bind Satan's hands to hinder us from thinking about what we're going to do after church or what has to be done next week or even tomorrow. But Lord, help us to focus upon you and your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll clearly speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, all the praise and the honor and the glory always goes to you. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And Lord, again, we pray that your name will be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, this is called what? God's treasure chest of promises. Now, ultimately, as I've said, it really is the Word of God, which I have right here. The Word of God is actually God's treasure chest. But we have one here that helps us hopefully remember some of the promises of God in particular. We'll go in the order that we went, okay? And some objects here to help us remember these promises. Now, these are really, really big promises. I mean, these aren't just little run-of-the-mill type of, I mean, these are big promises. The type of promises that should help you get through those difficult days. Anybody here ever have a difficult day? and the thing about difficult days, you don't always know when they're going to come. I mean, just out of the blue, something happens. But these are the big promises, if you will. God keeps the little ones and the big ones, so he keeps all of them, or he wouldn't be God. But the first one we looked at, the promise of what? God is always there, God's presence. Now, I know handcuffs kind of can have a negative connotation, but basically when you're handcuffed to God, it's definitely a positive connotation. We're with him. He is with us all the time. God is everywhere. God knows everything, absolutely. But he's with us in a special way as his children, okay? So that promise is a good one and a big one. Okay, what about this one? Okay, raise your hand if you know the answer. Okay, McKenna. Okay, God is working on us. He's not leaving us where we are, but he's working on us all the time to help us become more and more in the image of Jesus, right? And so that's a huge promise. I mean, think about it. Think about it when you sin against God, and you know you sinned against God, and you know you failed God, whether sins of omission or things you should be doing that you're not, or sins of commission that you shouldn't have done in the first place. I mean, knowing that God is still working on you should help you go through the day, right? And when bad things happen, it was in that passage, you know, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So when bad things happen, God's going to use it. God's going to use it. God's going to use it. And that's not just a trite religious expression. It's the truth. The third thing we looked at was, since it's a circle and has no end, forever life. Now, this one ought to be a big one. You know, this life here, I know it seems like it's overwhelming. I try to emphasize to the boys when they're going through something, it really seems big right at the time. Like they get frustrated because of a test or a class, or they get overwhelmed because they have 16 projects due in one day. And they're like, ah. I said, hey, you know the worst thing that can happen to you if you fail that test? You fail the test. You know the worst thing that can happen if you don't get that project done? You don't get that project done. I mean, sometimes while we're facing something like that, and you may remember those days in school, and even today, sometimes when things come up in our life, it's like, oh, the world is ending, the world is ending. No, it's not. You know, the world's going to go on as long as the Lord wants the world to go on, but we have forever life. This life has its challenges, but we have forever life. The next thing that we looked at was this. What's this? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Larry? Okay. Forever life. What's this one, though? See this? Okay. Do y'all see this? How about Diana? You going to rescue him on this one? What's that? Yeah, that's right. It's a Band-Aid. So God gives us the help. You know, when we fall down and have a boo-boo, that's all right, Larry. We'll give you an A-minus. How's that? But whenever we have problems, and even when we don't, God's help is always available. You know, sometimes you just have to holler out to God, and this is big and this is important. Lord, I need your help. You don't know how else to be real specific sometimes. Like, Lord, I just need you today. Lord, I just need you to take care of that situation. I just need, And I'm thankful for God's help. And he promises his help. It's not like it's a drudgery that our Heavenly Father, there they call upon me again. I got to go down and help them. No, I mean, if you're a parent on the earth, like that's worth your weight in salt, you're the kind of parent you want to help your kids, right? When they legitimately need help, you want to be there and you want to help them. That's the way our God is. He wants to help us. And then last week we looked at this. And this, in case you're not sure what that is a piece of bread. What was that the promise of? God's provision. That God will provide all the things that we need when we serve him. And that's a huge one. And you might say, well, I don't really need that promise. I got a lot of money in the bank. I got a good retirement plan. I got plenty of things that I can sell. Let me tell you, we're all about a week from homelessness. Seriously. I mean, you think you got a lot and everything's good? I mean, things can happen like that. And what if the economy collapses and the dollars don't even do anything and the banks fold? I mean, I know that can happen. I'm not meaning to be gloom and doom. But to know that the Lord is going to meet my needs is huge. Huge. Tonight, here we have. It's a quarter, okay? It's a quarter. Now, you're going to think about this in just a little bit, okay? Because this is going to kind of relate to someone that taught me this. And so it may not be quite as obvious. We had a preacher down in Chattanooga. And to emphasize this point, he said, you know what? He said, you know what? You are in Jesus' hand. Boom. And Jesus is in God's hand. And there's no way that you can be taken out of God's hand. That's big. That's huge. Now I figure even this is a pretty good analogy. I imagine if I had Mona stand up and put this in her hand like this, I bet I'd have a hard time getting that out of her hand. Seriously. I mean, I might maybe tickle her or something and get her to drop it. But you know, actually just trying to get the force out of her imagine if God is the one holding you in his hands. And we're going to look at this. It's the promise of eternal security. It's the promise of eternal security. Now, I really had a big struggle as I was thinking about this. I mean, we could go off on probably a 5-part lesson series, but I decided not to do that. I didn't think that's what God wants me to do. But we're going to look at one of the primary passages that teaches us that we are eternally secure. Now, listen. A lot of people get this mixed up. A lot of people get this wrong, okay? You ready for this? They see someone who makes a decision or apparently makes a decision or goes forward in a church service or someone who says, I got saved there last week. I was up there behind the old pine tree and I got saved. So we assume that they're saved, right? Because, you know, I mean, you can ask some questions or probe a little bit out of the goodness of your heart. Just want to make sure. But then a week later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, a month later, it's like, what are they doing? And they're out doing their own thing again. And then people say, see, people that are, you're not eternally secure. See, he was saved and now he's lost again. You know what the problem probably was? He was never saved in the first place. Now, see, you cannot build your theology and what you believe upon what you see with your eyes in the lives of people. You know what I mean? Our doctrine is not determined by our experience. Our doctrine is determined by the Word of God. It may be reinforced with our experience, but we build our doctrine upon the Word of God. And here we have a promise of God. Now, there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches that believe that once you are truly, truly saved, you can be truly, truly lost. There's a lot of churches. And actually, I Googled this. I pretty much knew in my mind who did and didn't anyway, but I got a full list here of churches. And this is a general statement, okay? I realize there's exceptions. Anytime you group any churches together, you know, there's going to be exceptions, okay? And I'm not a preacher that needlessly throws stones at other churches. But when we disagree with them doctrinally, and if it helps us to see that there are a lot of people that do not believe this doctrine that we're going to talk about, this promise of God that once you are truly saved, you are eternally saved and secure. These churches, listen, they're called Arminian churches. Arminian. If you believe in Arminianism, it's the opposite of Calvinism. Calvinism says, hey, if the extreme of Calvinism says that if you're destined to be saved, you're going to be saved, but if you're destined to be lost, you're going to be lost, and you have no say in the matter. It's all about God. That's Calvinism. The other side says, you know what, well, you can believe God and be saved and then lost. You think thought a bad thought, so you were lost again. The extreme of Arminianism, okay? Now, both of them are wrong. It's like most things in life, the Word of God is balanced, okay? It's a balance. It's either one of these, that you have no say in the matter whether you're saved or not, or you have all the say over here that you can make yourself lost and saved and lost by what you do or say. That's wrong too. But what does the Word of God say? But there's a lot of churches that believe in this Arminian type of doctrine, okay? And again, this is generally speaking. The Methodist Church believes you can lose your salvation once you're saved, generally speaking. If you don't pick out a hymn book and throw it at me at any one of these, you're welcome to. But these are true, generally speaking, okay? The Evangelical Methodist Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Wesleyan Church, the Church of the Nazarene, and the Salvation Army Church. They all believe that you can be truly saved and then be truly lost. That's not all. A bunch of Pentecostal and holiness churches, in general, they believe that way too. The charismatic churches, for the most part. The Assemblies of God, many other Pentecostal denominations, such as the Church of God, the Foursquare Gospel, the Open Bible churches, the Congregational Holiness churches. So these churches that believe in speaking in tongues, generally speaking, all of them believe that once you are truly saved, you can still be truly lost. Okay? Everybody still with me? Okay, nobody's too mad at me yet, right? And there are some others that also believe that way. Down home, we have what was called, and I hate that they have this in their name, but they're called Free Will Baptist. Now, a Free Will Baptist and a Baptist like myself, we're totally different, all right? But they call it Free Will Baptist. They believe you can lose your salvation. They believe you can lose. And I've known some people, I think it's just completely caused them to have a lot of troubles in life and bondage in life because they wasn't sure whether they lost or saved. And they had that fear and that bondage. The Christian churches, Churches of Christ, and some Anglican and Evangelical free churches also believe that you can be truly saved and then truly lost. Now, the only reason I say that is just so that you'll be aware and also to let you know to the extent that this doctrine. And let me tell you, let me say this. Oh, well, we're not that. And, you know, I maybe used to be this, but I'm here now and I don't believe what they. Okay, great. But, you know, you still as preachers, I try to listen real close when I talk to people. I try to. I don't always get there. But sometimes you hear shades of this losing your salvation even when you talk to Christian people that are even part of the church that you may be part of at the time. You know, it's kind of like, well, they got saved when they were young, but just pray that they get saved next week or at that revival. It's like, whoa, wait a second. And I get the confusion because maybe it wasn't real and maybe they didn't serve the Lord and maybe they do need truly born again. But I've even known Christians that really aren't too sure about this either, even in their terminology. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I try to make it abundantly clear when we pray for the lost or the out of fellowship, I try to make a big distinction between the two. Now, God knows which is which, because some of the names that we lift up to the Lord, they've never, ever trusted Jesus as their Savior. But some of them have truly done that, but they're just not serving the Lord right now. They have not lost their salvation. They have lost their fellowship with God, their close fellowship with God. Does that make sense? I don't always do this, but if you have a question as I go along, just raise your hand and Amy will answer it, okay? Especially if it's a hard question. John chapter 10. We're looking at God's treasure chest of promises. We're looking at the promise in particular. The way that I phrased it in particular, if you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. If you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. This is not a difficult doctrine for me to defend because the Word of God is so clear. Now, honestly, there's a few verses that I find really, I think, say the opposite. We're not going to go there now, but some of them say, look. It may appear that it says you can lose it, but you can't. You got to look at the overall of Scripture. I can explain away those verses as well, but also look at the ones that are so clear, so clear. And here, John chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. I'm a little behind you. I didn't have my place marked like I should. John chapter 10, verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. Aren't y'all there yet? I'm kidding. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. It says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." So here you have Jesus. The Jews are getting all riled up because of Jesus, okay? And it says, they're at Jerusalem, it says the Feast of the Dedication. Now, from what I understand, that was Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights. It was an eight-day festival that was going on in Jerusalem, okay? And it was in winter. I understand that that is in the month of December, okay? And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, I understand there's a covered walkway called Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, and it's on the east side of the temple, okay? It was on the east side of the temple. So you got this. A festival's going on. Jesus is teaching. You're going to see in a minute the Jews are a bit upset with him. But listen, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him," that's around Jesus, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, why do you think they wanted to know this? It's not really, you can tell this as you read on a little bit, it's not really that they could believe, it was that they had more ammunition to be able to get him arrested and killed. I really believe that. And it says, Jesus answered them, they said, "Tell us plainly if you're the Christ." Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not." I've already told you. And you guys have rejected it, okay? "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me too." Yeah, the two's not there, but I'm putting it in for emphasis. Not only are the teachings, and I've clearly taught that I'm sent from God, that I am the Messiah, but also just look at the works it's been doing. What type of works? Answer out loud. What type of works did Jesus do? Miracles. He did miracles. What type of miracles? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. What did you say, McKenna? He walked on the water. Yeah, he walked on the water. Made the blind to see. I mean, all these numerous things. If he wasn't the Son of God, he would not have been able to do this. He had control over the elements. He had control over the illnesses. He had control over the demons. He had control over everything. And he said, if you guys... And there's a lot of people, they're just skeptics. I mean, they just want to find fault. They want to find how they can trip you up. And we have skeptics today, too. And thankfully, we have apologists. In a sense, Charlie Kirk was an apologist, it sounds like to me. An apologist, you've got to understand, that doesn't mean we make apologies for the gospel. An apologist defends the gospel and says, okay, you have a point there, but let me tell you the rest of the story from the Bible. And they, you know, in a sense, he seemed to be doing that with these at least conservative versus liberal type of people. And from what we gather, he knew the Lord and all that. So in a sense, and we have other people that are apologists. You know, I guess I'm just not smart enough. That's never been my thing necessarily. I mean, I don't have any desire to debate you or debate a lost person. You know, I say, well, you either believe the Word of God or you don't believe the Word of God. You know, but there's a value in that. I mean, there's a value in that because a lot of the intellectuals want to be stimulated mentally to get them thinking about it. I mean, how many people have you heard? I believe it was Lee Strobel, a big name that wrote a bunch of books. He set out to prove that the gospel was wrong and that the Bible was wrong. And he started reading the Bible and he got saved. And now he writes books in defending the gospel. So there's a real value. So I'm not saying anything against those people. Praise the Lord. We need them in the body of Christ. But normally what I say is you either believe what the Word of God says or you don't believe what the Word of God says. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to work on you to make you to believe what the Word of God says. Hopefully you'll get to that point. But he said this, look at all the things that I've done. Look at it. He says, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. They had not trusted the Lord. They were not part of his sheep. You know, the analogy switches to shepherding right here, okay? And you're going to find out, point number one under this message tonight, we are definitely his sheep. We are definitely his sheep, okay? Now, who determines whether we are God's sheep or not? Okay, have a difference of opinion. The right side says one thing, the left side says another. Ultimately, God works on our hearts, but we make the decision whether we're God's sheep or not. Okay? We make the decision, but God knows all about it. Now, the Bible teaches about the elect of God. It does. And it talks about the sovereignty of God. But it also mentions elect according to the what? The foreknowledge of God. So God, the gospel goes out, and I make a decision whether to accept it or to reject it, whether to be his sheep or to not be his sheep. And guess what? God knows all about it from eternity past, right? So we are the elect, but we're the one that determines whether we're the elect or not. Does that make sense to you? Because we have the choice to make. And he says, but ye believe not because you're not of the sheep. You've never trusted in who I am, the Messiah. As I said unto you. Now listen, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now can you picture up in your mind, if you go back a few verses, go back verse 11, and we'll look at a few verses there. This is the passage where Jesus is speaking, and he's teaching that he is the good shepherd. Notice what it says. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, you ready for this? Giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, a shepherd, it says, in general, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then down in verse 15, it says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, real quick, we are definitely, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we definitely have Jesus as our shepherd, right? Now, you got to think about this. All of the sheep, from what I gather, are basically defenseless. Defenseless. They have no defense. I mean, you got a skunk, a crazy old skunk at least can put out a stink and make something run away, right? A possum, I think they're just so ugly they think, no, they play dead, don't they? They play dead. And that's it. Okay, well, the stupid thing's dead. I'm just going to leave it alone. And animals might leave it alone. And you got porcupines with their quills. But sheep, from what I gather, have no defense. But guess what? We got the good shepherd. And the good shepherd looks after us, right? So right there, just put it in your brain that we are the sheep. He is the shepherd, all right? Who does the protecting? The shepherd, our good shepherd. The Lord does the protecting, right? All right. Secondly, notice what it says. Eternal life is promised to these sheep. Notice, it says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, verse 26. So as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows us, praise the Lord, right? And they follow me. So an obedient sheep. sheep follows the shepherd, which is the Lord, right? And it says, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Now, I know that kind of relates back to another object lesson, but eternal life has no end, right? And he says, I give unto them eternal life. Let me tell you, again, this is just one passage among many passages that very strongly support eternal security. But it's not eternal life if you can get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it. I mean, some people think you can lose your salvation as easy as Mona loses her keys. I mean, really, I woke up today, I lost my salvation. No, you didn't. It's not eternal life if you can get it and lose it and get it and lose it. It's not eternal if that's the case. But notice this, he says it even a little bit more strongly, I believe, and they shall what? Never perish. Never perish. Well, if I thought I could gain it and lose it and gain it and lose it and gain it and lose it, and just wouldn't you know it, I'm driving down the road and a Buckeye driver from Ohio cuts me off. I mean, he's got the whole highway and they could pull way. They could go 100 yards and get over in my lane if they wanted to. But you know how these people do sometimes? They'll come right beside me and just boom, just right over. And you're like, whoa. So I thought a mean thought about that Buckeye driver. He slams on his brakes. I run into him and I go into eternity. But if I thought I could lose my salvation by sinning, guess what? I'm out of luck. And I'm going to perish forever in hell. And this verse says very clearly what? It says, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're never going to perish. We're never going to perish. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? We are definitely his sheep. Eternal life is promised. Never perishing is promised. Notice number 4. My Father gave them to me. In other words, we belong to Jesus. We are his possession. Notice what it says in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Y'all say amen to that? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who gave us to Jesus? The Father, according to this verse, right? So our Father gave us to Jesus, the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the great shepherd. I think we're in pretty good hands, don't you? It says in point number 5, not only did my Father give them to me. Points, if you're taking notes, we are definitely his sheep. Secondly, eternal life is promised. Third, we'll never perish. That's promised. My Father gave them to me. The Heavenly Father gave us to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. We are his possession. My Father is greater than all. Doesn't it say that right there? Huh. It says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Can anybody outdo God the Father? No, nobody can. Now you got God the Son, you got God the Holy Spirit. They're all equally powerful, right? They're all God. They have distinct roles, as we call the Trinity. But nothing is greater than God. That's pretty big, don't you think? That helps me make it through a week. How about you? So number 5, my Father is greater than all. Number 6, Jesus and the Father are one. Notice what it says in verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, what are they're one God, right? They're one Trinity. They do have distinct roles, and they are distinct persons, but they are one God. Got it? One God. And then lastly, number 7. So I'll repeat those points again. Once you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Number 1, we are definitely his sheep. Number 2, eternal life is promised. We will never perish. That is promised also. Number 3. Number 4, my Father gave them to Jesus. The Father gave us to Jesus. We are his possession. It says the Father is greater than all. Number 5, number 6, Jesus and the Father are one. They're one God. And the last point, this is the one that really goes most along with what we talked about. It says in verse 28, latter part of the verse. I skipped over it the first time. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right. Wonder what I did with that quarter. Man, this bunch, somebody probably took it. Okay. I'm joking. Let's see here. Well, that just kind of does away with my whole analogy, doesn't it? Hold it. It's got to be here. What does this say? It says that neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's talking here? Jesus the Son, right, in particular. So he says, guess what? You are in my hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. Now, that word pluck, it's kind of an interesting word. It means to seize or to snatch forcefully. That's kind of the idea behind it, okay? Now, yeah, I found this really interesting. You know, in the passage about the rapture of the church, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know that "shall be caught up" is the same word. You know what? He's going to snatch us up, but nobody, forcibly, right, when we go home, but he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Boom. No man. Now, some smart alecks, they've figured this out. Well, that's true. No man can, but I can take myself out of God's hand. Are you saying you're more powerful than God? Now, come on. Come on. You become his child when you get saved. What happens? Do you get kicked out of the family? No. God says, Jesus right here in this case says, you are in my hand. But we're not done yet. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. So I remember our preacher in Chattanooga, and I think it's very, very likely what he's saying. You're in Jesus' hand, and no man can pluck you out. And you got a double reinforcement safe. Boom. God is in Jesus' hand, and you are in Jesus' hand. And no man can pluck you out. No one can forcibly snatch you out of my hand. That's great news. I mean, seriously, I don't always wake up and say, you know what, I feel so saved today. Sometimes I wake up and say, you know what, I don't feel so saved today. You know, I don't feel too good physically, maybe. I feel like I've been beat, chewed up and spit out. I feel like I don't feel that Christian today, you know. Am I the only one ever feels that way? Because y'all look at me like, But when we feel that way, we can rest assured, just like that quarter, if we're truly born again, we're in Jesus' hand. And Jesus is in God's hand, and there's no way, no man, not you, not anybody, nobody can get you unsaved. Now, they can shoot me and get rid of me off this earth. They can hang me and get me off of this earth. They can electrocute me and get me off this earth. They can do whatever they want to do, but I'm not going to lose my salvation because I'm in Jesus' hand, and Jesus is in God's hand, and guess what? No man can pluck me out of my Father's hand. Now, honestly, I don't know how some of these people that believe you can lose your salvation, what do they do with this verse? And that's not all. In Ephesians chapter 1, remember it says you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? Remember that? I mean, this is just one verse. I mean, there's bunches of them. But I felt the Lord wanted me to just kind of focus on this one verse. But if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that means you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Until the day of redemption, all right? Until the day we go home to be with the Lord. So how in the world? I'm just going to walk away from God. No, you can't. If you never was saved at all, yeah, you can walk away from God. But if you know the Lord, you're not going to walk away from God. God's going to get after your hide because you still are his child. And you're in Jesus' hand and Jesus is in God's hand. And guess what? You know, it's like those old safes on those westerns. You know, they can't figure out how to blow those safes open, can they? They can't pick them. They can't blow them up. They put dynamite. They put TNT. They blow the building up, but there's that safe still intact. a poor analogy, but we are in Jesus' hand. Jesus is in God's hand, and there's no way that you can lose your salvation once you are truly born again. Now listen, we got to be sure about that. I mean, really, we got to be sure. And if you say, I just don't know. Well, if you don't know, are you saved? Are you saved? I mean, this is big. This is big. I mean, you know, there's some things that aren't as big as this. This is dealing with salvation. Now a lot of churches that may do things a little bit differently than me, I might say, yeah, well, you know, I'm not that flavor. I'm not going to do it that way. I don't agree with that. I don't even think that's biblical. But, you know, first seeing souls. But now you're talking about salvation. This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, we need to be sure about what salvation is. We need to be firm on what salvation is. We need to stand on what salvation is. And if someone doesn't agree with us, that's big. I mean, what if they take their idea of salvation and run with it and are forever lost and perish in a place called hell? This is big. Now, the type of salvation the Bible teaches is eternal salvation. It's eternal security. That's why we sang. Sometimes Amy says, you got a song you want to sing tonight? I said, yeah, Blessed Assurance. Usually I said, I'll just sing whatever. But tonight, Blessed Assurance. I have that Blessed Assurance because God promises to me that once I'm a child of God, again, I'm in Jesus' hand, I'm in God's hand, and there ain't no way I can lose my salvation. And that makes me very happy. Very joyful on the inside. Very grateful that that's the type of salvation I have. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you here tonight. I'm going to ask you to indicate in any way, of course, tonight. But are any of you here tonight and you say, you know, I'm really not sure. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, could I encourage you? Could I encourage you that before you leave church tonight that you talk to me? And just say something like this, preacher, I want to know that I'm saved. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love for you to nail it down. And you could leave this place, put your head on your pillow tonight and say, you know what, if something happens to me, I know that I'm going to heaven. Because the truth of the matter is, something could happen to you tonight. And you could enter eternity. Life is so, well, one thing that really amazes me about life is how fragile it is. So I'd encourage you, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I'd settle that before you leave. And if anyone's listening in by live stream tonight and you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, I'd encourage you, be saved tonight. Wherever you are tonight, you can call out to the Lord and mean it from your heart. Call out to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, wash the slate clean. Lord, I believe Jesus died upon the cross as God's Son to pay for my sin debt and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. Now, that's a big deal. That's a big decision. But that's the best decision you can ever make. And then you can know you're on your way to heaven. And let me encourage you, just here in a moment, in the silence of the moment, would you ask God, God, help me to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that once I'm truly saved, I'm saved forever. Because some people struggle with that. Say, according to the Word of God, Lord, help me to know that I'm saved and know that I'm eternally saved and know that I cannot lose my salvation. I can rebel. I can do my own thing, and there's consequences. But that I cannot lose my salvation. Would you God, ask God to help you just nail that thing down, that doctrine down, and be sure and steadfast and unmovable on that topic. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for this treasure chest of promises. And Lord, Lord, we thank you for the promise, Lord, that if we truly know Jesus as Savior, we're truly born again, Lord, that we cannot lose our salvation. We just thank you and praise you for that. I pray that you'll firm that up in our hearts and minds, Lord, in a really, really big way. And Lord, may we be grateful Christians to know that. In Jesus' name we pray.